Oomph. All right. The Lord loves that little extra oomph there, I'll tell you that. I'd like to welcome all of you this morning to Grace Life Bible Church, those of you that are in-house, as well as those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or possibly watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in. This is second Sunday of 2023. Last Sunday, I anticipated some folks being gone, and so we did not continue with our series on the book of Galatians. And I talked on the rapture last Sunday. I gave a study that I just took called Thoughts on the Rapture. And I don't know if you follow that on YouTube, but between YouTube and Facebook, we had between 1,300 and 1,400 views this week of that message, which is viral for us. For us, that's viral. Normally, we have somewhere between 300 and 400 views between YouTube and Facebook, but obviously, people are interested in that subject matter, so it's a good way to start the year. I also want to share with you, we did receive a note, a letter with a gift to the church this week. It's brief, but I want to make sure that I share this with you. It simply says, "Thanks for all you do. I have learned so much from Pastor Brian. Happy New Year. Please send a receipt." And this was from a gentleman in Sioux City, I'm thinking Nebraska, it looks like, Brother George, and he sent us a nice gift to start the year, so we appreciate that, and again, it's always great to know that the ministry is reaching out into other places. Mark is giving me an additional high sign because I taught all of Sunday school not realizing I was not live streaming. So I went through the whole lesson, taught the whole thing to everybody that was in-house and realized at the end that we had a technical problem and didn't go live. So I asked Mark to confirm that we were, in fact, live right now, and we are. So that's a good thing. I don't know what I'm going to do. If you tuned in at 9 o'clock looking for Sunday school, we did have Sunday school, but it just didn't work out. And so I'm going to think through how to correct that. I want to get the lesson somehow retaught and back into the queue with the other lessons, but so stay tuned for how I'm going to do that. Next Sunday, I plan on moving forward with that class, so anyway, I'm not sure what I'm going to do about that. So if you missed it, I'll probably reteach it maybe at the end of the month. I have to think about what I want to do. Galatians chapter 2. It's been a while since we've been in Galatians. There are a few reasons for that. Number one, we had on December 18th, we had our Christmas fellowship. The following weekend, we didn't have church. Last weekend was a holiday, and so we are back to Galatians chapter 2 here this morning. When we were last in Galatians chapter 2, we were talking about this incident where Paul withstood Peter to the face. So I would like to begin by reading that section again and having a word of prayer before we start. So look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. "And when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also, was carried away with their dissimulation. And when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time we could spend together in your word. We pray that it will be encouraging and edifying, and the saints will be built up from having participated in this study. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ and for the work of the ministry here in West Michigan. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen." So we got down through verse 14, and what I want to do now, starting in verse 15, there's a bit of a turning of a corner, okay? The first half of chapter 2 has been about the Jerusalem Council meeting and the outcomes of that Jerusalem Council meeting. After verse 14, Paul is going to start moving on to some other things here as he goes on through the book of Galatians, okay? And that starts in verse 15. So let's read verses 15 and 16 as we get started here with new information. Notice verse 15. "We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. Okay? Now, if you look at verse 15 is an interesting verse, all right? He says, it's a short verse, but it's a verse that we need to make sure that we understand, because it's going to have implications for what comes later in the book of Galatians. Notice the verse, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." All right? "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." This is an extremely important dispensational verse that needs to be understood. It's a short one-sentence verse, essentially, but it is very important, and make sure that we understand it. All right? So, if you look at the verse, notice you will see the use of the pronoun "we." The verse starts with the word "we." "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." We, if you look at the verse, the use of the pronoun "we" will determine who Paul is talking about throughout the rest of the passage and throughout the rest of the book. Is Paul establishing here that when he uses the pronoun "we," who is he talking about? We who are Jews by what? Nature, and not sinners of who? The Gentiles. So when he uses "we," who is he meaning to talk to or about in this passage? Those who are Jews by what? Nature. Now let me ask you a question. Does the text explicitly tell you that? The text explicitly tells you that when he says "we," he identifies who he's talking about. The "we" is those who are Jews by what? Nature, and not, there's a contrast, and not sinners of the Gentiles, all right? Now, properly identifying pronouns is important when conducting Bible study, all right? Properly identifying pronouns is important when conducting Bible study. Those who follow dispensational teaching on YouTube or social media, you will know that this is true, okay? Recent teaching on Ephesians 1 stands out as an important case in point, okay? So I want to go to Ephesians 1 with you. I want to show you some things about pronouns, and I want to talk about why it is important to accurately identify the use of pronouns. Now, you can go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, but while you turn there, I just want to say, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, explicit and tells you exactly who Paul is talking about when he says "we"? Who is it? It is "we who are Jews by what? Nature, not sinners of the Gentiles." So when he uses that, he is talking to ethnic Jews. He is talking to those who are Israelites, okay? Hebrews. He is talking to those people who are Jewish, as opposed to Gentiles, right? A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. So when he uses that phrase there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, he's explicit and he tells you what he means, okay? Now, why do I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1? Because Ephesians chapter 1 is a good place for us to talk about this issue of why pronouns are important. And then we will go back and look at it again in Galatians chapter 2. So, Mark, if I could have the tablet, please. So you guys recall that I have spent some time in the past talking about the use of paragraph Bibles, okay? And what I mean by paragraph Bibles is Bibles that are all of the verse numbering and everything is stripped away from the verses, and all you have is the biblical text. There's no marginal notes. There's no center column cross references. There's nothing at the top or the bottom of the page. It's just the words, right? And I have found in my Bible study that reading in this format has helped me notice and identify things sometimes that I think are maybe sometimes harder or more difficult to notice or identify when you are reading in a traditional Bible where every verse is numbered and starts on its own line, okay? So what we have here, I told you to go to Ephesians, what we have here is the beginning of Ephesians laid out in this fashion, all right? Now, let's look at verse 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. You can follow in your Bible, and I'm going to be drawing some stuff up here on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Okay? To who? To the saints which are where? At Ephesus. So who's he writing to? He's writing to the saints which are where? at Ephesus, right? And then you'll notice the conjunction and. And to the faithful, where? In Christ Jesus, okay? Now, there are some Bible teachers who will say that the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus are two different groups, okay? That the saints are Jewish believers and the faithful in Christ Jesus are Gentile believers. Now, let me just say, is there anything in the verse that would lead you to that conclusion? That is thinking that is brought to the verse. That is not what the verse says, okay? The verse says that Paul is writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, all right? Now, let me ask you a question. The phrase, at Ephesus, is that specific? It is specific. It's specific to the believers that are where? At Ephesus. Now, is Paul intending for Ephesians to only be read by the Ephesians? Or does he want the entire body of Christ in other places, locations, and times to also be able to have, to also be able to read and access the book of Ephesians, right? So when it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, I see no reason in that verse to delineate between saints being Jews and the faithful in Christ Jesus being Gentiles, okay? However, let's just, for the sake of discussion, pretend. So I'm pretending. You know what pretending means, right? It means I don't actually believe what I'm going to say, but I want you to think through this with me as it comes to the use of pronouns, okay? So there's verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 2, grace be to who? You. Who's he talking to? Who's he? You is a second person plural pronoun. So who's he talking to or about in verse 2? He's talking to or about everybody in verse 1. So even if you think there are two different groups in verse 1, which I don't happen to think, I think if there are two groups, it is simply a matter of the local church that is at Ephesus and the rest of the body of Christ, who would be the faithful in Christ Jesus, okay? But even if you think there are two different groups in verse 1, when you get to verse 2, the pronoun you is a second person plural pronoun, which means Paul is referring to who from verse 1? Both the saints which are at Ephesus and who? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Is everybody with me so far? Okay. Verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our is a first person plural pronoun. Okay? It is a first person plural pronoun, which means when Paul says our, is he including himself along with all of the people that he's addressing in verse 1? Okay? So let me just read it from my notes. Our is a second person plural pronoun, which means Paul is including himself with everybody identified in verse 1. Put another way, God is the Father of everybody in verse 1, as well as who in verse 2? Paul. He is our Father, Paul says. So that includes everybody in verse 1 and Paul himself also in verse 2, right? Is everybody with me? So this is like rocket science, right? Some of you are like, what in the world are you spending so much time on? I'm spending time on this because people are confused about this. Okay? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Our is, again, it is the same first person plural pronoun as that is there in verse 2. So has Paul shifted or delineated one group from the other? Has he shifted or delineated one group from the other in this context? Or is he talking about everybody in verse 1 along with who? Himself. That's why he's using the first person plural pronoun. So Paul has not shifted or delineated one group from the other from verse 1, okay? Rather, he's including himself in these statements he is making to everybody he was talking about or to in verse 1. Everybody with me? Okay? So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed who? Us. Us is a first person plural pronoun. Us is a first person plural pronoun. So Paul is once again including himself along with everyone else from verse 1. So now we're at the end of verse 3. Is there anywhere, we're at the end of verse 3, right? Yeah. Is there anywhere in verses 1, 2, or 3 where you could say that Paul clearly shifted and began talking to only one group from verse 2 and not the other? Or has he been talking to everybody in verse 1 along with himself? You guys following this? Okay. Verse 4. Well, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen who? Us. Us is the same first person plural pronoun that's found in verse 3. Okay? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that what? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. We is a first person plural pronoun. Okay? So this pronoun parsing, those who would try to say, so here's what is said. It starts with the assumption that in verse 1, the saints are Jewish believers and the faithful in Christ are Gentiles. And then what goes on is that when Paul then says we and us, that he is only referring to the saints group from verse 1 and not the other group. And what I'm trying to get you to see here is if you consistently read the pronouns, you realize that Paul is talking about everybody from verse 1 along with who? Himself in verse 2, in verse 3, and verse 4, right? Now the motivation for this parsing out of the pronouns in an unnatural way, the motivation for that is to avoid any Gentile member of the body of Christ having anything to do with verse 4. Because if you look at verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, right? Now verse 4, is verse 4 a verse that is misused by Calvinists to teach Calvinism? Yeah. So it is a aversion to Calvinism, which I understand. I'm not a Calvinist either. It is an aversion to Calvinism, which has led to a over-parsing of the pronouns then to create two different groups of people so that no Gentile believer in verse 4 is ever chosen. Okay? Now you need to understand verse 4. According as he hath chosen us where? I've said it again and again and again. The verse doesn't say according as he hath chosen us to be in him. The verse says, according as he hath chosen us where? You have to be in Christ in this verse before you are chosen for what? For anything. Did we do something? Didn't like me waving my arm? Okay. You have to be in Christ before you're chosen for anything. Okay? Now, the reason I'm using this as an example, you have to be clear. You have to be careful. You have to be precise in how you are identifying and using the pronouns. There is nothing in this context to suggest that Paul has divided and separated who he is talking about. Now, let's go to Galatians. Back to Galatians. And let me come over to this column here. Galatians chapter 2. Let me find it. Hang on. Galatians chapter 2. Notice. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. Notice, we, there's the we. We, who are what? Jews by nature. So who is the we that Paul is talking about here in the verse? It's those who are Jews by what? Now, does the text explicitly tell you that? Okay? He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? Of the Gentiles, okay? So when we see this verse, we can identify this. Now, why am I making a big deal about this, okay? Paul clearly identifies the we here as those who are Jews by nature. Consequently, throughout the rest of the chapter in the book, Paul uses the pronoun we. He's including himself along with Israel, or those who are Jews by nature. As a result, there are clearly two different groups of people in verse 15. In verse 15, who are there? They're those who are Jews by nature and those who are what? Sinners of the Gentiles. Does it tell you that? Okay? So, where was I? So those who were Jews by nature and those who were sinners of the Gentiles. Now, so chapter 2, verse 15, the use of the pronoun we is like a thumbtack. Paul puts a thumbtack down and he's like, when I use the word we, this is me talking to make it clear, when I use the word we, I'm talking about who? Those who are Jews by nature. Now, why is this important? We'll study this in more detail later on when we get to it, but go to chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Now look at verse 3. Even so who? We. When we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So when he says we, who was it that had a history of being under bondage to the elements of the world? Who did God give the law to? He gave it to Israel, right? So now we come to chapter 4, verse 3, and we see the word we, and we understand that he's talking about those who are Jews by what? Nature, right? Because of chapter 2, verse 15, where he established that that's what he meant. So now we come over here, verse 3, but even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? Sons. So was Israel under the law? When Jesus Christ came into the world at his first advent, did he come to save his people from their sins? Okay? He came to offer himself as a ransom for the nation of Israel and any Gentile who would identify with the nation of Israel. So verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now look at verse 6 though. Watch what happens in verse 6. And because, what's the next pronoun? Ye. Do you see what he just did? Did he take what was true about Israel now and apply it to all the believers where? In Galatia. Notice what he says, verse 6. And because ye are sons. So it's not just Israel that's sons. All who have trusted the finished work of Christ are all of us sons. Yes, okay? And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Are all members of the church, the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, heirs of God through Christ? Yes. So you see that you have to be precise in how you are understanding these things. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 is a thumbtack of sorts that identifies and establishes for you the meaning of the pronoun we as you go through the rest of the book. Because what Paul does in chapter 4 is he takes stuff that was true of Israel. God came to make them, to give them the adoption, but through Israel's fall, is he now giving that to everybody who believes? Okay? Now go back to chapter 2, verse 15. Now notice carefully what it says. This is an important statement for another reason. We who are Jews by nature and not what? You can get rid of that, Mark. Thank you. And not sinners of the Gentiles. Now let me ask you a different question. So we've dealt with the pronoun issue, now we're moving on. Okay? Was there ever a time in biblical history when the Jews were not considered sinners in the same way and manner as the Gentiles? In other words, did the Jews have a special relationship with God that the Gentiles did not have? Okay? So when he says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, nature there is the idea of through the natural course of things. Is there a nation of Israel? Is there a Hebrew nation that enjoyed a special relationship with God? Okay? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? See, the Gentiles in time past, were they far off? Okay? Did Israel have a relationship with God that the Gentiles did not have? So let's look at some things. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, talking to the Ephesians, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So, notice that the circumcision there is in the flesh, made by what? Hands. Remember what he said in Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by what? Nature, right? Is there a nation of Israel that is the descendant of the right stock, of the right group, of the right patriarchs, so to speak, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So notice that in time past, the Gentiles in the flesh were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, verse 12, that's time past from the previous verse, ye, Gentiles, were without who? You're without Christ. Why? Why were they without Christ? Because he came unto his own, and his own received him what? Now, he came to save his people from their what? From their sins, right? But the Gentiles are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, they were aliens from those who are Jews by what? Nature. Alien means not of the same stock, right? They were foreigners. They were not in the right group, so to speak. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God where? Now why would that be? Why would they be without hope and without God? They would be without hope and without God because had God determined and separated the Gentiles off as sinners while he was doing something unique through his chosen people. Okay? Now that doesn't mean they didn't sin. Obviously, they're ultimately going to be cut off too. God's going to render Israel, them in unbelief, so that he can have mercy upon all. We saw that last Sunday in our sermon about the rapture. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go over to Romans chapter 1. So God's going to give the Gentiles over. Or he did give the Gentiles over to a reprobate mind. He let them, he suffered them, as it says in Acts 14, he suffered them to walk in their own way. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Well, sorry, verse 19. Because that which might be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Look at the next verse. Because that they knew God. You need to think about that. Did the Gentiles start out knowing who God was? Had God manifest himself to them? Had he made himself plain? Had he manifest himself in creation, etc.? Did they know who God was? Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? See, the Gentiles, do they start out knowing who God is? And they say, we know better than God. We got this. We don't need who? We don't need God. They profess themselves to be wise. And in doing so, verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You want to know where all this confusion comes about basic things like male and female, created he them? It comes from the father of lies. That's where it comes from. Okay? Because they knew who changed, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a what? Lie. Who worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. All this stuff that you see going on around us right now culturally, it's all creature worship. It's all the worship of the creature instead of what is due to the Creator. Okay? Listen, this man, God created this earth, and the only one who can destroy this earth is God. Not us. Okay? So, you look, I'm not saying you be irresponsible and do dumb stuff that you don't need to do, but what I'm saying is we do not have the capacity to destroy what God created. This world will be destroyed when God decides He's going to burn it with fire at the end times. Go read the book of Revelation. Until then, is it going to stand? Is it going to remain? But we have all this, the Gentiles from the beginning have gotten themselves involved in creature worship. And they worshiped and served the creature more than what? The Creator. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up. That's the second time, right? He gave them up in verse 24. He gave them up in verse 26. He gave them up unto vile affection, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves their recompense of their error, which was meat. I don't need to tell you what that is. You know what that is. Okay? You know what he's talking about there. I've said this before, but notice how it says there in verse 26, for even their women did change the natural use. You want to know where a society stands, look at what its women will accept as truth. Okay? You want to know where a society stands at large, look at what the women in that society are willing to accept and embrace as being what? True. He says, even the women did this. The men, you know that women in a society have a tempering effect on the men? If all there was a bunch of men, we'd be tearing the place apart all the time, right? It's because of the nurturing input of women that temper the craziness that men have. And God made it that way on purpose, didn't He? He knew what He was doing when He made male and female, created He them. He understood what He was doing. And when you look at what a society is willing to accept, and you want to use it as a barometer to where that society is, look at what the women are willing to embrace as true. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, see, did they know who He was? They knew who He was, but they didn't want to retain Him. So what did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Okay? So the verse we're looking at is Galatians 2:15. We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? So when he says sinners of the Gentiles, does he mean these guys that he gave over to this reprobate mind to do what they want? That's us. That's Gentiles. Okay? But did Israel have a special relationship with God? Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Now, I believe historically, the Gentiles were given up at Babel in Genesis 11. I believe in Genesis 10 and 11, God gave the Gentiles over to the reprobate mind. He came down, He confounded their language, He divided them in the earth, He established nations, He divided the land, He did all of these things in Genesis 10 and 11. And then in the very next chapter, He pivots and calls out who?
Abram.
Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, now watch, get thee out of thy country. So is God calling, you have to see this, is God calling Abram out of the Gentile mess of confusion? He's literally calling him out of his own country so that he's going to give him a land, give him a territory, give him a country so that they will inhabit and they will be his nation. Okay, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So God is instituting nationalism in the earth. He's dividing men into nations, and as he divides men into nations, does he make his own nation? Okay? And in order to be a nation, one of the things you need to have in order to be a nation is you have to have a land, you have to have a territory. And God's going to give them a land and a territory. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great what? Nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all nations be what? See, God's plan through Israel was to make his own nation, give them a land so that they could be a channel of blessing so that he could still impact these other Gentile nations, those who wanted to know who he was, where he was, and what he was. Did he still give them a witness in the earth through the creation of his own nation, the nation of Israel? But you see, Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of who? See, all these Gentiles, they're just a bunch of sinners. Israel had a special relationship with who? With God. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Boy, I tell you what, the issue of biblical, and I'm talking about biblical nationalism. Okay? Did God establish nations? And did he divide men in the earth according to their lands, according to their families, according to their tongues? And did he give them a territory to inhabit? And he did it that way, and so that he left man without witness. And what he does in doing that, then does he make his own nation? And does he give them a land and a territory? And he says, you guys are going to be my people in the earth, and I'm going to use you guys to bless the earth. And anyone in this earth is going to get a blessing because they're going to come through me and through you, my nation, my channel of blessing, right? And that is the amazing thing about the dispensation of grace that we live in, is God has cut that nation off as a nation, and he is now giving grace to all mankind without distinction. Okay? Yeah, that is something you should say amen about. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Well, we got to go to verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. So here they are getting ready to go into the land here, right? Keep therefore and do them. That's talking about the law and the commandments. Keep therefore and do them. Now watch. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of who? The nations. So understand, Israel in her land, keeping God's law, was to be a testimony to the other what? Nations. Where was God? Among whom did God dwell? He dwelt among who? Israel. Okay, verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? You see it right there? Was Israel nigh unto God? In time past, had Israel been considered sinners with the Gentiles yet? The answer is what? No. The answer is no. So, just think about this just from another angle, just for a minute. Is Satan all-knowing? Satan is not all-knowing. How do we know Satan's not all-knowing? Because Paul says he crucified the Lord of glory, and had he known the mystery, he never would have what? So Satan is not all-knowing, right? So that means Satan only can respond to the information and to the revelation that God has made known up to a particular point in time. You're with me so far, right? So if God says, I made you guys this nation so that you could be a light and a testimony and a witness to these other nations around you of where, who I am and where I am, so that they could come to have a relationship with the God of Israel through Israel. If you are the adversary, how are you going to attack that? You are going to attack that by trying to make that nation look like, act like, behave like, and function like the rest of the nations. That's what you're going to do. Is that exactly what Satan does? So much so that are the curses of the law brought upon the nation for failing to keep it. So are they removed off the land, and is the land given to their enemies in the Babylonian captivity? Exactly what God said would happen. Okay? Now, go to Matthew 15. So in time past, God did not consider the Jews. Now, he did not consider them sinners in the same sense as he considered who sinners? Gentiles. Now, don't misunderstand. Have I said the Jews never sinned? It's not what I said. But did they enjoy, through the Abrahamic and other covenants, a particular nigh close relationship with God? The Gentiles did not have. Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of who? That is an important statement. When she says, O Lord, thou son of David, is she acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the rightful descendancy to the throne of David? Now, I don't know if she totally understood all what that meant or not, but does she address him in his appropriate title as the son of David? One of his appropriate titles. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. And he answered her not a word. A lot of people don't like this passage because Jesus is supposed to be all loves and hugs and kisses, right? But this woman comes and asks for healing for her daughter, this woman of Canaan, this Canaanite woman, and he doesn't even what? He doesn't even talk to her. Verse 24, but he answered her not a word. I'm sorry, verse 23, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away. She crieth after us. Get her out of here. She's bothering us. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep, the house of where? Now, folks, how many of you think Jesus knew what he was talking about? Okay? I happen to think he knew what he was talking about. And he says, out of his own mouth, that he's not sent but to who? Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Is this woman an Israelite woman? She's a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile. He won't even talk to her. The disciples say, get her out of here. She's bothering us. And he says, verse 24, and he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then, here it is, then came she, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. So is she throwing herself on the mercy of the King of Israel? Okay? Then, verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet. Meet there is not talking about what you're having for lunch. Meet there is fitting, suitable, proper. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to who? Who said that? Woo, Jesus Christ said that. He said that about who? This Canaanite woman. Okay? Why? Because does Israel enjoy spiritual benefits and privileges still at this time? You're still in time past here. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. So he's calling her a Gentile dog. Verse 27, and she said, you're a terrible, awful human that you won't talk to me and call me a dog. Is that what she said? Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord. So, does this Canaanite woman acknowledge that what the Lord Jesus Christ just said to her is absolutely true? Okay, so does that mean then, at that time in history, when this is happening, does Israel have a favored standing before God? This is why Christ is not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? This is why in Matthew 10, a few chapters earlier, when he commissions and sends out the 12 apostles, he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is why it says in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph is contemplating not taking Mary as his wife, that he shall save his people from their what? Their sins. You have to rightly divide the word of truth, folks. Okay? Verse 27, and she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She is saying that what he said is true, and she is taking her place at the table, so to speak, as a Gentile dog that isn't fit to eat from the master's table, that is there to scoop up and gobble up whatever crumbs she can want. So I have two dogs. You know how dogs are. I mean, if you'll let them, will they sit there at the table with you like they're one of you, man? Okay? I don't let my dogs do that, but there's times where, you know, in your laziness as a human, you might have that extra little thing that you just sort of whoop on the floor so the dog will eat it, right? You know what I'm talking about. Because you know the dogs are reliable for that sort of thing, right? My dogs this morning, I was thinking about this. My older dog, she's sniffing around the whole kitchen to see if there's anything there to eat that was left from the day before. Okay? This woman, verse 27, and said, Lord, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now watch. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy what? He is extolling her for her great faith in identifying who and what she is as a Gentile, and that it is only through the mercy of God through Israel that she is going to be given the blessing of the healing here. Okay, verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very what? Hour. Does Jesus heal the girl, the daughter? Yes. But only after this woman acknowledges and identifies where she is at dispensationally. Go to Romans chapter 3. Now, look, folks. Well, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. He's been talking here about Jews and Gentiles in chapters 1 and 2, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For God have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Folks, was that the situation in Matthew 15? Is that the situation now? That is the situation now. So what Paul just said in Romans 3 cannot be said, cannot be uttered apart from the Pauline revelation. apart from further truth, further information that Israel has been cut off, been set aside, the kingdom is held back, it's in abeyance, it'll one day be set up in the future, right? But the situation has what? Changed. Folks, if you're going to understand your Bible, you have to get this. You have to get this. You're in Romans 3, go to verse 23. For all have what? Sinned. And come short of what? In this dispensation are all men, Jew and Gentile alike, considered sinners before God. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Was that true in time past? It was not true in time past. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 15, we who are Jews by what? Nature, and not sinners of who? See, that attitude of not being sinners of the Gentiles, is that the attitude that the Pharisees portrayed in Matthew 3 at John's baptism? Jesus says, you generation of vipers, think not that God is able to of these stones raise up children unto who? See, they were trusting in the fact that they had the right, that they were the right kind of people, that they had the right pedigree, that they had the right descendancy, that they came from the right lineage. So verse 15, I'm spending a lot of time on it because it's an important verse. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In other words, if a Jewish person wants to be saved today, are they going to get saved the same way a Gentile gets saved? And it's not about the law anymore. It's about justification by grace through faith apart from what? The law. Verse 16, knowing that a man is justified. Amen. Amen. That would be who? Anyone. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we who are Jews by nature, right in the previous verse, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we, those who are Jews by nature, might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be what? See, if you don't understand verse 15, are you going to struggle to understand totally verse 16? Okay? Now, I don't have time to get into it. I'm running out of time to get into a full exposition of verse 16. That's where we'll pick things up next week. But notice something in verse 16. Knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you have a modern version, it says faith in Jesus Christ. Is there a difference between the faith of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ? Okay? There's a faithfulness that Christ had. See, your faith in and of itself is meaningless. Your faith, our faith, rests in His faith. It's our faith that rests in His faith. Look at the verse, verse 16. Knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's His faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's our faith. Notice that He has His faith and we have what? Our faith. And our faith is placed into His what? Faith. Do men have faith all the time about all sorts of stuff? We do. Like I noticed nobody that came in here this morning checked to see if their chair was welded properly. You just came in here and popped a squat and sat down for church. right? You're going to leave here, and I know that all of you are not going to take your car and put it through a 150-point inspection to see if it's roadworthy to make sure you get home. You're going to get in it, turn it on, and what? Go. That's what you're going to do, right? Are you exercising faith? But you're not exercising faith that your car is going to save you, or your chair is going to save you, or anything else is going to save you. You're believing that Christ is going to save you, and has saved you, and has forgiven you, right? And the reason you believe Christ did that is because Christ is worthy for you to believe that. Because He, because of the faith of who? Christ. Now we're going to talk about that next Sunday. I'm getting revved up about it already because I just want to go after it, but you got to understand, in verse 15, number one, the pronouns are important. Number two, this verse is a thumbtack for the pronoun we. When Paul uses we in Galatians, unless there is a contextual statement made otherwise, we should understand we to be a reference to those who are Jews by what? Nature. And we understand that in time past, did Israel have a nigh favored relationship before God, and now is Israel going to come to Christ, come to salvation, come to eternal life the same way anybody else does? Not by the law, but by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. I hope these things are clear to you. Next Sunday we'll pick this up, and by looking, that means I got a head start on my sermon, but next Sunday we'll pick this up at verse 16 and talk about issues related to justification by faith and the significance and the importance of that phrase, the faith of Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we understand that there are situations. We think about the Stewart family and the dealing with the loss of a loved one and others as well. We know there are unspoken things that are going on for folks in the ministry. We just pray for them. Pray that they'll be able to have the patience and comfort and hope of the Scriptures. Lord, we're grateful for those in our online ministry, for those in our live streaming ministry that listen and benefit and participate in the work of the ministry and help support it financially. We're grateful for the gift that we received this week and for what it means for us to continue to just do what we're doing. Lord, we pray as the board meets later this week on Saturday and for the men's breakfast that we can have a good time of fellowship and the board can have good thinking and clarity and direction about the direction of the assembly moving forward. Lord, we're just grateful for all the things that you've done for us. We appreciate the fact that we get somewhat of a new year to start over, to try things different, and we're grateful for the opportunities that are in front of us. Pray that we will walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. We are definitely living in evil days. The darkness is darkening and deepening. We're so grateful that we're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We ask these things.